Now, my text tonight is in the book of Jeremiah, and chapter 14, and verse 8. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? The text is quite clear. Why is it that God seemed almost a stranger to his own people, as if he only called occasionally and then went on his way? That's the question there. Now, you can guess that my subject is going to be, in a way, it says revival, that God might come to his people, whichever way you like to describe it, a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, whichever way is the need of God in our day. Now then, do people talk about revival today? Well, in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, there still was a great expectancy. You know, there still was. And if I may begin with an illustration, I don't want to take ages. The illustrations take a while, don't they? When I was in my second church in Llandywy Brewi in West Wales, I went to meetings there. It was strange. There were many still of the revival people there. And two elders approached me from very liberal churches. And how they were able to stand it, I don't know. And they asked me, did I know about the mountain prayer meeting? I said, no. They said to me, we believe that you are a child, that you're a child of God. Well, I said, aren't all ministers? Well, they said, let's put it like this, we know that you are. And the Lord's people meet. We don't advertise it. But a certain day every year, by Llyn Eilwen in the mountains of Cardiganshire, we meet. And we have a kind of a platform on wheels, you might say, a truck, where the ministers used to sit, but no ministers come anymore. And we too sit there, and we wait for his children to come. And will you join us? And I said, yes. I went 3 years to this, and it was an amazing sight. There I was sitting, these two men, in this large area, and no one in sight. And then they started to come. Some walking, some on Zimmers, some in pushchairs, some driven by their children, and then brought until the side of the mountain was full. Hundreds and hundreds, perhaps thousands were there. They were the children of the revival from South Cardiganshire and North Pembrokeshire and perhaps bits of Carmarthenshire, I don't know. And he said, what do we do now? I said, he said, you wait. And then somebody sang, O Rosin Saron, O Rose of Sharon. And it rippled through the congregation like a tidal wave back and forth. Then another, Dyma Gariad Fel y Moraidd, you know, here is love vast as the ocean. And this went on for about an hour. Not chaos, there was order. I said, what do we do now? He said, you just wait. Then the praying started all over the place. Although many were praying at the same time, yet it was not disorder. It was beautiful. This went on for quite considerable time. And then it stopped as if somebody told them to stop. I remember going to America once and I didn't know the sound that crickets made, you know. I wouldn't know what all that noise was. And they stopped as if they had a band leader. And this was the same. It stopped like that. I said, what now? You preach now. They're looking to you. And so I preached. It was a benediction. Either the second or the third time I was there, the BBC suddenly discovered, the Welsh BBC, that there was such a meeting, and they came. And I was interviewed by a very nice lady whom I knew quite well. And she asked me, it was live, a very difficult question. Why are there no minister here apart from yourself? I have to be very careful, but being Welsh, we know how to be careful. So I said, well, I don't know why they are not here, but I do know why I am here. And I thought that was a pretty safe answer. Well, anyway, I suppose it's long gone now. There used to be many of those meetings, you know, but I only knew of that one and that lovely experience. And they had a phrase, you know, Vedaw eto, he will come again. There was still expectancy in the air. And up to the 62s and the 70s, there was that. But I do not find that now. I go about the place enough. I do not find that now. The only place I have found it now is in Cornwall. That's the only place they asked me to take a week's meetings on revival. It was a terrible week. You know, when the rain goes sideways with the wind, it was like that. That the church was packed every night. Their hearts ached for it. That's the only place I know. I know of no one else. Neither do I hear speak about it. Neither do I hear of any burdens. Now then, in a way it's about that. Why is it like this? Why is there such a dearth? You know, sometimes you see a person who might be in a coma and you ask, will he come round? Will he be like he was before? And I see many parents waiting around. A young man says, in some way had an accident, waiting and waiting and waiting. Will he come round? Will he be the same? Will he have the same physical strength he had before? Can anything be done? And you can look at the evangelical churches. I mean, now, those who are of the kind I'm thinking of now, like ourselves here, we're in a kind of spiritual coma. Can anything be done? Do we still believe in God? Oh, yes, of course, we believe in God. I mean, believe in God with a trembling fear, as you fear to offend him, to believe like that. And believe till your whole being is taken up in this. Revival has a deep effect upon a church. And you find in many that I've read anyway, the word suddenly. And suddenly. It happened tonight, you see. I still believe, you see. And suddenly, something happens. It is difficult to describe it. Now then, there are features in a true revival. There are many mock revivals you can have. They fizzle out like a bushfire. But you look for these three things, according to Sprague in his book on revival. A revival of scriptural knowledge. I've heard revival people pray, and verses would weave through their prayers. In fact, there was more scripture in their prayers than there were actual sentences there. Yeah, and it made sense the way they put it as well. And they were daring in their prayers, as daring as this prayer. I'm scared of the prayer I've got here. Vital piety, not an act, but a reality. And also a practical obedience of the will of God in every part of their lives. Now then, that is what you expect. And maybe a lot more too, but particularly that. Now here, we're looking at the plight of the people here in the time of Jeremiah, and we get something of burden. But the plight of the people and the prayer, all my headings really are pretty mixed up together, but it doesn't matter. The plight of the people, and it's described in a physical way. Judah mourneth, verse 2. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. So we immediately brought into a very sorrowful and a picture of utter desolation. There is no water. They found no water. And in verse 4, because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the ploughmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. And there's a vivid description read at the beginning of the effect a drought can have physically, in the sense upon the land itself. It's also speaking spiritually. Now then, there's no grass. It's a picture of complete desolation and misery and of poverty. And it applied to them spiritually. and I think it applies to us today. There are two Christian leaders. I remember once seeing something on television, and it really shook me. And at first, because nobody said anything, I thought I had imagined it. Because when I watched the same bit of news, in the next news, that part that I saw and heard was not in. So nobody seemed to know about it. But I was in Scotland, where it had been taken, in Edinburgh, and I said to me, did I imagine this? I said, no, I saw it too. It was a picture of a leader of a very immense church in the world visiting countries. You know, he'd come and kiss the floor and then go around visiting his people. And he was there with the leader of one of the main denominations in Scotland. And they were standing at the base of the statue of John Knox. And the commentator said, see these two great Christian men, Protestant and Roman Catholic, under the shadow of that great heretic, John Knox. All right? I thought, how could the leader of that great Protestant church you represented bear that? But somehow or another, it was removed. I still think sometimes maybe I'm dreaming it, but I don't think so, because somebody else verified it. Now then, it's like that. It's like that. We have forgotten. The poverty is such we have forgotten. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, says Jeremiah. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. So this is what he has to say. It's as if, says Jeremiah, it's as if we had gone immune. We can sing great hymns. We're not really looking at them, you know. Have you noticed when you're in trouble, when you're really bothered, the reading scriptures and reading hymns, how you said, I didn't realize that was there before, and it becomes alive? And how many times do we just read or sing on a spinal level? We make the right sounds, we can read, but if anybody said, what are you singing? You know, I don't really know, it's very good. And I don't really know. We're almost immune. Certainly immune. And if anybody asks us, how do you identify the presence of God? We would have no idea, would we? Evan Roberts, when he was coming back from a meeting, and the people from the church who was a member were coming up from the prayer meeting, he would never ask how many were there. Was it a good prayer meeting? Who prayed? Did they pray well and eloquently? He'd only ask one question. What degree of the presence of God was there in the meeting? And it's a good thing. I wonder today if we know or if we can identify the presence of God. There's a complacency. We are at ease in Zion. And it's reflected generally by a light attitude, even in the Reformed churches, a light attitude. It's as if a knowledge of the doctrines is great to have a knowledge of the doctrines. That's adequate. You know, it's very good. A knowledge of the Bible, as if that were enough, it's very good. But unless we know through, in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and his presence, you know, it's not just the scriptures are vital, the doctrines are vital, all these are vital, but unless I come into communication with a person of our Lord, where am I? What are we doing? It's, you know, you can go, I've been to chapel, good, I've been to chapel again this Sunday, as their last Sunday as well, or twice, you know, and so on. It's more than that. Do you remember the old Welsh name for chapel? Tŷ Cwrdd, the meeting place. Meeting with God. They used to have a meeting on a Saturday night, you know, a prayer meeting, preparing them for the meeting with God on a Sunday. And that has been till about 20 years ago anyway, not so very long ago. Now, the prayer of the prophet, let's look at that. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. So he's pleading, he says, yes, we have sinned against thee. this is terrible, Lord. I can hardly bear it. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. This is what you've been. Why should thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why is this, O Lord, that our Savior, the Savior of Israel, in times of trouble, you're still our Lord, you're still our Savior, but you come just as if we were a guest house, and you've come for one night and you're gone again. What's happened? You do not stay here. You're like a sojourner, you're like a wayfaring man. What have we done, O Lord? In verse 9 it says, leave us not. Don't leave us, for without the Lord we are nothing. We see here how they offended God. In verse 10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. A good expression. They've been religious enough, but their hearts are far from me. They have not refrained themselves in any way. They are far from me, and they're supposed to be the Lord's people. They do not give to me their undivided attention. They do not give to me the love of their hearts. They do not give me the primary place in their hearts. And the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember this iniquity and visit their sins. So the situation is serious. Then said the Lord unto me, said Isaiah, pray not for this people, for their good. It's terrible. God said to Jeremiah, pray not for this people, for their good. Stop praying for them. I've had enough of them. Stop praying for them. Let them go back and forth to their chapels, but stop praying for them. But you see, Jeremiah's quite a fighter. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now here now is a righteous God offended by the false, superficial way that they were worshipping him, and how their feet were wandering from him. That is, how their lives were not... What I said they believed was not wedded to how they behaved. And God knew this. The prophet disputes. He has a dispute with God here. I can remember some of the revival prayers too, how they used to say very, very daring things. He knew all their wrath. His word here shows the deep hurts of God. I'd never noticed this verse, you know. Now then, we're not talking that God pouts, but we're not going to say that God has not got emotion. They're pure. And this is what is said. Therefore shalt thou say thus, this word unto them, this is God for God, let mine eyes run down with tears, night and day, let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people, the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and a very grievous blow. What God is saying here, I'm grieved. Grieving against the Holy Spirit. Grieving against the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm grieved that the Lord's people want all the things the world wants. Wants all the pleasures the world wants. Wants all the amusement the world wants. Wants to go to all the places the world wants. And that is their topic of conversation. Oh, they sing hymns. And they sing their psalms. And they do this. But their feet wander far from me. Don't pray for them. Don't pray for them. Would Jeremiah give up? Well, we come then to the power of his presence. It's still his prayer in a way. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? He's arguing, you see. It's remarkable, isn't it? Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Is that how you feel? Hast thou utterly rejected us? Why hast thou smitten us? and there is no healing for us. We look for peace and there is no good. And for the time of healing, and behold trouble, have you utterly rejected us? Are we utterly forlorn? Is it like that? Is it that bad? But we acknowledge, as Jeremiah is arguing, we acknowledge, as verse 20, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. We know that's true. You're quite right in your anger towards us. But to reject us and tell Jeremiah not to pray for us. Yes. And this is what Jeremiah says. I will be afraid of praying it. Listen to what he says in verse 21. Do not abhor for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. That's very daring. Jeremiah, a little tiny man, speaking to this immense God, and he's saying, don't disgrace yourself. Don't disgrace that throne you're sitting on. Don't disgrace the throne of your glory and the wonder and the magnificence of your being. Do not do that. Why? Because if you do, you're breaking a covenant with thy people. And it is thy covenant. And although we have broken it, thou canst not break thy covenant with thy people. It's very daring. I heard similar things said by the revival people, and it used to make me go cold, really. I thought, how could they be so bold, and yet at the same time so penitent and contrite? At the same time, what does he see today? There's no commitment, you know. How many times have we heard this kind of thing? Will you take a Sunday school class? Try somebody else first. If you can't get anybody, come back to me. It's a kind of an evangelical no, you know. Or I've done my fair share now. Let somebody else do it. That's a kind of lackadaisical. Rather than all the days and every breath we have is for him. Every ounce of energy is for him. And so on our dying bed we will say, behold, behold the Lamb. That's the stuff these revival people have been made of. That's what we should be. Nevertheless, he leads along. Jeremiah is aware of the spiritual drought. He's aware of the dearth. He's aware of the displeasure of God. He's argued with God. And in verse 22, he says a remarkable thing. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Any of the gods give rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art thou not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. No one else has authority. You know, if you'd be afraid of this global thing. No one else has authority to bring or to stop a thing. Only God himself. It is thee alone. Where else can we turn? Is it not true? Well, Peter said, you know, when there was that grumbling and that great sermon in the Gospel of John by our blessed Saviour, and they murmured and they grumbled and they strove, and his disciples were grumbling in their hearts, and he said, would you also go away? And then Peter said, where shall we go? Where shall we go? For thou hast the words of everlasting life. So he's saying there, where shall we go? There's no one else but thee. So, Lord, it's up to thee. We will wait for thee. Now, this is not waiting in an armchair. This is waiting actively, agonizing, longing, pleading. Some are away. Some are willing to wait. What kind of people are they? They are people that walk with the Lord. I'm not saying this is a condition. I'm saying there must be a people to be blessed. They walk with the Lord. They are people of prayer. They used to call Christians in the old days God-fearing people. You might say, well, how strange thing. Is he not a God of love? Yes, he is. You know, Welsh Chapel in Bolton, we had it right over the back of the facing the congregation in that position there. Do you carry out you God's love? And that's what we used to get every Sunday, you know. And when I had the booklet from somebody about the wrath of God, I was shocked. I didn't realize until you realize the holiness of God and the intensity of the holiness of God. And there will be nobody in hell that ought to be in heaven, or in heaven that ought to be in hell. His judgment is absolute, and our responsibility is incredible. And listen, my friends, he has trusted this generation to us. What are we doing? Walking with the Lord and praying. Daniel was lonely, you know, and they schemed against him. But, you know, in all the loneliness, it seemed as if he were the only believer there, you know. 3 times a day, he'd open his window towards Jerusalem and prayed. Nothing would stop his relationship and his communion with God. Those kind of people, godliness in our whole being and a passion. Why do we want revival? Not to fill our churches, but for the glory of God, that God might be glorified. Why do we preach the gospel? That people might be saved? Yes, but that's not the primary aim. The preaching of the gospel is for the glory of God. And benefits, people are saved. That's true. It is a benefit. But the primary object of the preacher's heart is not, am I getting a response? Am I going to get converts tonight? Am I preaching to the glory of God? Let God decide if any good will come or not. Or choose, whatever way he does things. Do you believe in God? Do you believe he can do it again? Do you agree with NMS? And I'm talking about the world. Us. Aren't we? Believe that? To believe. Listen to Isaiah. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men utterly fall. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Do you believe he'll do that for us? We poor little faint-hearted things, half-hearted, not giving our all, can he bring us to there? Let me finish with you. Touch a little thing. My first church, I had 2 churches. One was the main church. I had no interest at all in the things I'm talking about. But I had a branch church, a very small one, and I had very interesting members there. I had Evan Roberts' sister, the first convert in the revival. I had Rachel Rees, who led Evan Roberts to the Lord. There's a little mission nearby, a very lovely one, and they had 2 leaders there, John Pendry and Henry Rees Pendry, godly men. And to help me, they sent one of their leading members, Mr. Shepherd, David Shepherd's evangelist's father. He was a good man, he'd always be there. They would help an evangelical minister. They were good. They were good, godly men. They told me many accounts, but, you know, I never wrote them down. And it's a pity I didn't write them down. I was brought up with revival people. But, you see, it was everybody's knowledge. But, you know, everybody's knowledge in the end becomes nobody's because they don't write it down. So what's the point of writing it down? Because everybody knows it, not realizing that the next generation will not, you know. Well, somebody persuaded them to make a tape recording, John Pendry and Henry Rees Pendry. Now, John Pendry's English is better than Henry Rees's Pendry. His vocabulary is better. It's in English. And they'll ask questions. Well, you know, they were talking like excited 18-year-old or 16-year-old schoolboys. It was wonderful. But I'll not give all the illustrations they gave, but I'll give you one, because I want to finish with another. An event that they said, and it was Henry Rees Penny was saying this, and I knew they were truthful men, you see, they never exaggerated. And they said an interesting thing, you know, if we had known the teaching that we know now then, things would have been better in the revival. But it wasn't as bad as people say. There was teaching. There were ministers that went round to teach us. But I wish we knew more. They're very, very honest about the revival. And this Henry Rees saying one day in the steelworks, it was a terrible place. Drunkards, vulgar, immoral, swearing, you know, the usual kind of thing. And there were 2,000 workers in the steelworks. Then one day, the machinery stopped. And nobody could understand why it stopped. And the Spirit of the Lord had come down on the steelworks. And all those men, this is a factual, fell on their faces begging God for mercy. Strange. And suddenly. Now, I want to finish this. I don't want to keep you too long. Will he come again? Ah, thou eto. I believe. Do you think he can break his covenants? Really? Do you think? It is he who creates a longing in our hearts. Mine started at the age of 13, you know. I'm still longing. I still feel 13 anyway. I'm still longing. I don't mind if it comes in my days or after, so long as I know in my heart, without it, he'll come again. Let me give you an account. There are one or two variations on this, and I'm only going on the one. We had at home, my mother had bound the magazines, a weekly magazine, a Welsh one, called, its nickname was Cymru Coch, and they were bound in three volumes, and it was we had them really all for all the 1800s, and there was a week by week account in the 50s, in the 1800s, of the 1859 revival. And it's interesting to read that week by week account, and many things I learned there were very, very, very beautiful. But there's one account that I read, and I'm not sure of the dates of this. It was the Association of the Calvinistic Methodists in the South. Remember, it was a great revival denomination. Never has there been a denomination like it. And that's not belittling anybody else, but really it was given hundreds of revivals. You know, there was a period from the early 1700s to 1900s, really, of unbroken revivals. There were scores of them. National ones, area ones, chapel ones. It was an incredible thing. But anyway, it's just in the time, this particular time, that there was a general association meeting in Llangeitho, where Daniel Rowlands used to be the minister of those great congregations he had there. He was long since dead. And the elder in charge of the eldership there, the chairman, was to give a speech to welcome the ministers and elders of the association. And he couldn't sleep that night. He couldn't sleep. And he'd written this speech, and he ripped it up and wrote it again and ripped it up. And he'd gone to bed not having made a speech of welcome. He just didn't know how to do it. And he had a dream. And remember now, this is a dream. He dreamt that the association had asked him to go to heaven because there was somebody from every presbytery, all the North Wales presbyteries, all the South Wales presbyteries, all the Liverpool, Manchester, and London Welsh presbyteries had all got representatives there. But there was no representative from heaven. And would he go and get somebody to represent heaven? A strange quest, but it's a dream. So when he arrived in heaven, he met Daniel Rowlands. And Daniel Rowlands said, I see you're meeting in Llangeitho. Yes. How are things there just now? Well, at the moment it's pretty dead. The prayers are good, but tedious. The preaching is sound, but it languishes. So a laziness, a tiredness about it. The people listen well, but whether they're listening with their hearts or their minds, I do not know. No, things are not like they should be. Anyway, I'm here on a quest to request that the Lord God Almighty should send a couple of representatives to represent heaven in the association in the south. Rather daring thing to ask. And he said, excuse me, said Daniel Rowlands, I will go into his presence. Wait here. And he goes into the presence of God. And he comes back and he says, will he send representatives from heaven? No, he will not. He said, he's coming himself. Now then, when he woke up, he said, I've got my speech. I've got my speech. And he gave it. And as he gave his speech, he came. Right? He came. There's a difference. You know, let me try and capture, because I've been in places, you see, where there's been awakenings. Try and capture. I remember once when I was preaching in America, in a place, a state called Alabama, a big city, and I was saying to people there, what lovely weather. Do you think so, they said? The sun is shining, it's so beautiful, not too hot, you know, it's beautiful. They said, well, now, take note, listen. I can't hear anything. Exactly, they said. It's tornado weather. There's stillness. So we know to get into our basements. It's tornado. Oh, that's nonsense. But we were going on planes or else. And as we left, 5 tornadoes hit that town. You know? They knew. And the old people knew, he's here. He's here. He's amongst us. That known and felt presence. True religion is more than knowledge. Something must be known and felt, but go a step further. There are degrees of the presence of God. There are touches in a prayer meeting sometimes, touches of heaven maybe. And then it goes on afterwards quite well. Then there can be a service where there's a touch of heaven and you knew. Maybe for a while, maybe only for 10 minutes, maybe for the whole time. What revival? That on a massive tornado scale. On a massive scale, sweeping everything ahead of it. Catching up trucks and lorries, spinning them in the air. Catching really outrageous sinners and spinning them into the grace of God. Crushing down buildings of sin and of iniquity, you know, clearing the decks of all this rubbish in our lives and this indifference in our churches and this languishing in our hearts. Oh, for one of God's tornadoes. Are you with me? Oh, for one of them. But to be able to know, I think he's coming. I think, why do you say that? Oh, I don't know. When so-and-so prayed the other day, he was pulling on the very heart of God. Do you not think so? Or in a sermon the other day, did we not reach the very steps of the throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? And some say, well, yes, I felt something. Then one day, suddenly, he comes. I could give you plenty of accounts of that and keep you a long time, of different revivals. How suddenly, he came. There is a background. He creates a longing people. But he creates them. He creates the aching hearts. He produces the tears for Zion, for the church of God. You know, when you think of it, the wonderful thing of this, our God, says a great hymn writer, our God, thou shinest here, thine own this latter day. To us thy radiant steps appear, to watch thy glorious way. Not only olden ages felt the presence of the Lord, not only with the fathers dwelt thy spirit on thy word, it wasn't a monopoly for them. Doth not the spirit still descend and bring the heavenly fire? Doth not he still thy church extend and waiting souls inspire? Come, Holy Ghost, in us arise, be this thy mighty hour, and make thy willing people wise to know thy day of power. Bear us aloft, more glad, more strong, on thy celestial wing, and grant us grace to look and long for our returning King. He draweth near, he standeth by, he fills our eyes, our ears. Come, King of grace, thy people cry, and bring the glorious years. Ve thou eto, he'll come again. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, O Lord, create in us a heart that longs for thee, for thy name to be glorified, and for it to spread throughout the land, and for men and women and children, old and young and aged, turn their eyes towards thee. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen.